Well, we are talking about wisdom for living. It's a very practical thing. It's something that we all certainly need. We're looking at themes from the book of Proverbs in particular. And the theme that I want you to think about with me this morning is humility. Now, humility is a concept that is continually taught in the Scripture. It is taught as the standard for your life as a Christian. You're supposed to be humble. Now, it may not be may not be a standard that you're hitting dead on every day, but it is the standard nonetheless. It is what we're supposed to pursue. One of the passages that you're familiar with that reminds us that this really is what we're supposed to do. This is not an optional kind of thing. One of those is 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, which I'll read for you. It says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Now, James uses the exact same words. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is a little different from the perspective of the world that we live in, isn't it? The virtue in the world is pride, not humility. Humility is something that the world shuns as weakness, as an undesirable trait. They think that if you're humble, it's because you're pathetic, man. You ought to be humble. But me? Not me. The world values pride. And maybe the primary reason for this almost universal misunderstanding of the nature of pride, thinking of it as a virtue rather than a sin, and this misunderstanding of humility, thinking of it as weakness rather than a spiritual virtue, is that our fallen hearts are always cheering us on to exalt ourselves. You know, we want to be number one. And we think we are, or we think we should be. Some people think they are because it's going pretty well for them. Some people are resentful because I ought to be number one, and why am I not? So our hearts are really shocked when we're confronted with this idea that we should make ourselves less than somebody else, that we should intentionally humble ourselves. That's kind of an in-your-face thing that makes us go, what? Now, wait a minute, that can't be right. And so humility is something of an uphill battle, isn't it? And I'm talking about for the Christian. To be humble, you have to resist the culture that you live in. To be humble, you have to resist the heart that still exists within you that is affected by sin in this world. You got things pulling on you from the outside, and you've got things pulling on you from the inside that are telling you, exalt yourself. Don't humble yourself. That's for people who aren't as good as you. You need to exalt yourself, and you have to fight against that in order to be humble, and it's a fight. And so it may be that you need a little motivation to fight this difficult battle, and I would just take you back to that verse in 1 Peter and also in James, where the same words are used. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now think about the impact of that, and it should be a motivating factor in fighting this battle to resist pride and to humble ourselves. God is opposed to the proud. If you want to have God working in opposition to your life, countermanding everything that you try, disapproving of your objectives and your actions, if you want to be in conflict with God at the very foundation of your life, then just kind of go with the impulses, and you can have that. Just go with the pull of the world to exalt yourself. Go along with the whispering of your heart telling you you should exalt yourself, and you'll be proud. Just allow that to be your character, thinking that you deserve the benefits that you have, and you deserve the benefits that you don't have. because after all, this is you. Well, God is opposed to that disposition. And so that means that he's opposed to the person who thinks that way. I mean, that's what that passage says. Which means, by the way, that God is opposed to an awful lot of Christians. I mean, you may have maybe you've never thought of it that way. If God is opposed to the proud, there are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of Christian leaders, there are a lot of pastors and denominational leaders and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and a lot of Christians whose lives are in opposition to God and God is in opposition to them on this issue. There's not a sidebar in the scripture that says it's okay for you because, I mean, it's you. I mean, come on, it's okay. There's not an out clause to say if you are a really cool person or you're really successful, then you can be proud, but everybody else needs to be humble. It just says God is opposed to the proud. So if you're not coherent enough as you go along through life to realize that the benefits that you have, which are significant, if you don't realize that the benefits that you have come from God rather than from yourself, then you'll live your life with God opposed to you because you've not given him glory. You think, well, you know, I've got some, you know, I've worked hard. Well, who gave you the ability to work hard? You look at somebody who can't do anything, who never advances past a three-year-old intelligence. And you're proud? No, God gave you what you have. And so there's nothing in our lives for which we can take credit. You say, well, I'm proud of my kids. Well, you didn't do that. Whatever your kids do, God gave them to do, and God blessed you with them. Be thankful, but don't be proud. Now, the other end of this thing can be a motivator too. We don't want God to be opposed to us, and so we need to resist pride. On the other hand, we do want grace to be given to us. And if you want grace that is coming to you from God, something that you can't produce, and you want this grace to be applied to your life consistently by God, then you have to be humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to be on that side of the equation. You have to be humble. And if you're going to be humble, which is what we're going to think about the rest of the time today, then you're going to have to fight this uphill battle. You have to be willing to do some things that are not easy to do. They're maybe not pleasant to do. It is easy to say, okay, be humble. It's not so easy to actually do it. But that is the requirement. God gives grace to the humble. It's the standard for your life if you're a Christian. It's where you want to be. You want to be in God's grace, not having God in opposition to your life. But actually becoming that kind of person is hard. So this morning I want you to think with me about how to resist the tide of the culture, how to resist the pull of your own heart, and how to actually be humble. Our text is Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. We'll read through verse 8. And there are several other verses on pride and humility in Proverbs that I'm going to show you this morning, but this will be the main passage. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Well, how do you become the kind of humble person whom God will bless and give grace to? First thing that I want you to consider is that you need to actively cultivate the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 makes a stark contrast for us. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, these things are opposites. If you're not going to be wise in your own eyes, then you can fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There's a contrast there. being wise in your own eyes is inconsistent with the fear of the Lord, which is the very beginning point of wisdom, as we discussed a few weeks ago. This means if you're going to learn to be humble in spirit, then you're going to cultivate the fear of the Lord. It's part of the package that they go together. Now, there is an aspect of the fear of the Lord that comes at salvation. Until you realize the horror of your sin and you realize your hopelessness and you repent, there's no fear of the Lord. There's no wisdom. And that fear brings salvation and brings initial wisdom. But there's also a sense in which the fear of the Lord is something that you're to cultivate as a believer. A holy fear of God. You're afraid of offending Him. You're afraid of the consequences of your sins. It's not that you fear Him like you would fear a tyrant. It's just that you know the consequences of being opposed to God, having God opposed to you. You don't want to go there. And so when you're tempted, you're afraid to go there. When you're drifting in the wrong direction, fear can bring you back. You need to cultivate that. Look over at Proverbs 15:33 right quick. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." So the fear of the Lord is not only the thing that brings you to salvation and gets you started on the path of wisdom, but it is something that keeps you learning wisdom. It is the instruction for wisdom. When you grow in your understanding of truth, you grow in your understanding of God and His greatness, and then you begin to see that in contrast to your own condition, it makes it a lot easier to be humble and to resist that pull of pride and to resist the culture that would push you that way. When you consider the consequences of sinning against God and of offending Him personally and falling into the stuff that He saved you from, when you consider how easy it is for you to go there and sin again in the same ways, there's some fear, and it helps you to stay on the path of wisdom and grow and gain more wisdom. It helps to foster humility in your heart. You don't look down your nose at everyone, wise in your own eyes. Diligently pursuing the right understanding of God and of His attributes and His character helps with this. This fear of the Lord that brings humility. Now, you do have to see God as He really is. You know, we all have notions in our minds of God that are really idols. We think, well, God ought to be this way. And I just always thought that God would be this. And everybody's got those misunderstandings. And the Scripture teaches us what God is like, so that as we understand His real character and His real nature, we keep all of life in perspective more effectively, and particularly our own position, so that we humble ourselves. Now, this is something that you can be very strategic about. You can take very practical action. As we talked about last week, if you've never done it or you haven't done it lately, you ought to read your Bible. I mean, from start to finish, read through your Bible, so that you have read every part of the revelation that God has given to us. It teaches you about Him. It teaches you about yourself and how you fit into the scheme of things. And it teaches about the world around you. And there's a reason God gave so much of it. There's a reason that there are so many of those stories in the Old Testament. So much detail about getting the temple just right, because God says how to do it. And we need that drilled into our heads. And so much in the prophets about God condemning this nation and this nation and this nation and going over it again and again. And you need to read it, because it takes it a while to get through here, and God tells the story this way for us. And so that's a very practical thing that you can do to cultivate the fear of the Lord, which will help you with humility. And taking a smaller bite, or the first part of that, read the first five books, where so much is revealed about the nature and character of God and about our place in things. The awesomeness of God inspires a holy fear. The more that you know of Him, the more you'll be inspired with that holy fear. which helps you to be humble. Knowing who God is a necessary prerequisite to biblical humility. Now, many of us struggle with pride. I would even say all of us fight that battle, some of us more than others. And so this is kind of practical. And if you're losing the fight, this is where you need to start. You need to know who God is. And you need to get it from the Scripture, not from contemplating, well, I think God, you know, must be like this. After all, makes sense to me. Humility is not based so much in a low view of yourself as in a high view of God. When you know who He is, you kind of get yourself in perspective. And it doesn't mean you have to think ill of yourself or that you're going to be down on yourself and mope around all the time thinking, well, I'm just a terrible person. It just means that you're so awe-inspired as you think about God that you keep yourself in perspective. Now, the world thinks that if we humble ourselves, it means we're weak or we're unintelligent or unattractive or there's some other lack in us that would make us be less than other people. And only if you're weak in some way or lacking in some way would you ever humble yourself, because the world is comparing us with us. You know, I look around and I'm okay. I'm above average. I feel pretty good about myself. I mean, there's people who got more than that, but I don't want some of the stuff they put up with, so I'm pretty happy. And you're spinning your wheels all the time thinking about me versus you, me versus you, me versus you. And the world says, yeah, you look around at people, and that's how you decide where you fit in the scheme of things. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, you look at Him. You marvel at God. And when you do, the rest of it will come into perspective. Who would you say is the, let's name three or four of the mightiest leaders in the Scripture. Who comes to mind? Paul?
David?
Moses? Does anybody disagree that those are three huge leaders in the Scripture?
Joshua?
Solomon? Nobody disagrees with any of these? Because, I mean, I need to know if you don't think these are leaders. All right. Who's the most humble man that ever lived?
Moses.
Was he weak?
No, it was Paul.
No, well, up to his day, it was Moses.
Right.
Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the most humble man who lived on the face of the earth. Was he weak? No, he killed a guy in a fight. He wasn't a wimp. It took down a soldier, man. And then he got his mind right, and God worked on him about 40 years to humble him. And he came back and led a couple of million people out of captivity. He was commander-in-chief of the army and won some battles. He was the judge, and he judged well. He set up a leadership structure. He was the premier leader in all the world up to his day. Nobody did what this guy did. And Numbers 12:3 says he was the most humble man who ever lived, or who lived then. It says he was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So I guess we could say while he lived, he was the most humble man. But that's pretty humble. But he wasn't weak, because that's not where humility comes from. Why was Moses the most humble man? He feared God. He knew God, didn't he? He talked to God face to face. He wasn't humble because he was weak. He was a mighty leader. He was humble because he knew God, and he was the most humble because he knew God the best. You cultivate that fear of the Lord that comes when you know who He really is, and you'll be winning this uphill battle to be humble. Second thing, Cultivate the fear of the Lord is the first thing. Be consistent is the second thing. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now this means that on again, off again pursuit of godliness is not going to cut it. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, right? So whatever you are, most of the time, is what you are. People tend to be very unrealistic about this basic fact of life, don't they? There's a guy that you know who 95% of his life, he fights against God, rails against God, behaves foolishly. 3% of the time, he's indifferent. And 2% of the time, he's having an emotional experience while somebody sings Victory in Jesus or Our God is an Awesome God. Which part is he going to say is his character? It's the 2%, right? I'm okay. I love the Lord. I was in church just last year. We sang that song. How does it go? Victory in somebody. And isn't that how it works? Whatever you are consistently is what you are. That's your overarching character. And it is your overarching character that determines what your reward is going to be. Now, we all have our great moments, and we would all love to be judged by those great moments, wouldn't we? I mean, pick your finest moment in the last 5 years. That's what you want everybody to know and to evaluate you on, isn't it? But we also all have our other moments that are at the other end of the spectrum that we don't want anybody to know about, and we certainly don't want to be evaluated on those. Somewhere in the middle is who you are. Somewhere, you know, knock off the extremes. Somewhere in that spectrum is the character of your life, day by day, week by week. And that character is either proud or humble. Not your unusual moment, the real character of your heart. It's in there. It's either proud or humble, and it's whatever you are most of the time. And maybe nobody else even sees it because you may hide it well most of the time. Maybe the 2% is how you are. It's just, but you know. Well, whatever that character is how your life is evaluated by God. Look at Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Now, think about the wording here, because there is a character of the life, and it comes first. Pride comes first, and then destruction. A haughty spirit comes first, and then stumbling. So whatever your character is, it's going to take you somewhere. Look at Proverbs 18:12. Same kind of concept. Something comes first, something follows. It's the character of your life that comes first. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. So the character of your life is going to lead somewhere. It comes first. I mean, you are something on the inside. Maybe nobody knows but you, proud or humble. So you want to be consistently pursuing godliness. You want to make sure that godliness is the character of your life and that you care enough about the things of God to be consistent. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. God will take care of the twists and turns of life. He'll straighten out the ones that need to be straightened out. Your job is to acknowledge Him in all your ways, to be consistent day after day, to cultivate godliness day after day. You see to your character. And if you do, God's going to honor you. It'll come. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. You need to be consistent. And number three, you have to reject pride. You have to reject it. An important part of success in pursuing a humble spirit is the active rejection of pridefulness. The opposite character trait has to be turned away from. It's an active thing. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm going to try to be humble today, but we have to identify pride and eliminate it. Turn away from it. Since your heart would cheer you on in exalting yourself more and more every day, and the world would do the same thing, you have to take overt action to deal with the problem, to stop the pull of pride. Well, verse 7 in Proverbs 3 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Now, this is a negative command. This is the kind of command that people fuss about. People really don't like to be told what not to do. Oh, that Bible is just full of so many do's and don'ts. I'm telling you, it's the don'ts they're worried about. And the reason is because it gets so specific. You know, it doesn't say you need to be humble, and you can just say, well, I am, I'm so humble. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, this kind of command is actually very helpful if we don't fight against it, because it gives you something specific that you can do. It narrows this battle down to, okay, I see that now. Now that you've told me I shouldn't be, I realize I am, and I can address it. Here's something specific to resist. Here's something you need to keep from happening within yourself. You can watch for it. You've now been warned about it. You can take the necessary action when you see it. The negative commands are like that. They're specific. They're practical. You know when you violate them, and you can take the necessary action. And this command gives you some questions that you can ask in evaluating yourself. The most obvious one is you need to think, well, am I wise in my own eyes? Do I think I'm better than everybody else, or that I just know things without searching the scriptures? Do I have an elevated view of myself? I mean, it kind of helps with the self-analysis. But the point is, you can't avoid pride unless you're trying to avoid it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And it says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You have to allow, you have to keep some things from happening in your own thinking. It helps a lot if we're willing to embrace these negative commands. Well, let's say now you're pretty motivated. You want to fight this uphill battle. You don't want to be proud and have God in opposition to you, but you want to be humble and be able to continually receive God's grace, even in this life, grace for living life. There are some things you need to know about humility. Two things. Two definitional kind of things that you have to know about humility for this to work. Number one, you need to understand that humility is your responsibility personally. Your being humble, in other words, is your responsibility. We have a tendency to think of spiritual virtues as something that God either zaps us with or fails to zap us with. Well, God just made him more humble than God made me. You know? I mean, don't we? Humility is not a spiritual gift in which one person gets a measure of teaching ability that another person doesn't get. Humility is just a spiritual virtue that all of us should have, but that we have to cultivate. It's not something God zaps you with or fails to zap you with, but he happened to zap that other person over there who's getting it. So if you see someone who's unusually humble, you don't need to think that God did something for for that person that God will not do for you. Humility doesn't work that way. In other words, you have a responsibility to pursue this. Humility is something you have to want to have and you have to try to get. If we lack a spiritual virtue as believers, we only blame ourselves for that. God saves you and gives you the ability to pursue these things. It's up to you whether you pursue this. This is not like those spiritual gifts. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." That's Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. What do you get a reward for?
Doing something.
So if you get a reward for this, does that mean God zapped you with it and then said, "Oh, Chandler, man, you're doing so good with the humility, I'm going to give you a bonus"? No. You do this. Now, you can only do it because God saved you and gives you spiritual ability, but you still have a responsibility to do it. We must be diligent. So that's the first thing you've got to understand about what humility even is. It's your responsibility to be humble. The Bible uses the expression, "humble yourself." It means it's your job. The second thing I want you to understand about humility is that this is a spiritual issue. Humility is a spiritual trait. Is it true or is it not true that if you have nothing to be proud of, you won't be proud? That's not even close to true, is it? Well, for one thing, nobody has anything to be proud of because God gives you everything you have. But you take the person with the least to be proud of, even in human terms. Is he going to be humble because of that? No. Because pride is not something that you have just because you're cool. The people who have less to be proud of often are the most proud. It may confuse you to ponder it, but humility is not a matter of lacking something. Humility is a spiritual issue. And pride is not a matter of having some special benefit more than other people have. Pride is rebellion against God. It's a spiritual issue. It's sin. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." It's a humble spirit. It doesn't say a humble mind. It says a humble spirit. This is a spiritual issue. If you're humble, it's a matter of being rightly related to God. It's not a matter of your position in life or your circumstances or your physical beauty or lack of it or your personal, your natural personality or your lack of that. If you're humble, you're humble in spirit. Well, as you pursue this, you have to be aware that this is a spiritual issue. It's not just a mindset. It's a spiritual reality. That's why it begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, one of the big problems that we face in seeking to be humble is that we are not particularly objective when we think about ourselves, are we? We may not look at the world through rose-colored glasses, but most of us have a rose-colored mirror in which we look at ourselves, don't we? How do you recognize pride in your own heart when your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 says. How do you recognize pride in yourself so that you can even fight against it? This is where I want you to talk some. This one's not rhetorical. How do you spot this in yourself? the scripture to know what to compare yourself against. It's good.
One man sharpens another man.
One man sharpens another man, so you get some accountability. That also means, by the way, you have to be willing to be corrected. Just the hard part of that accountability thing, isn't it, Chandler? That's a good point. You don't want to ever start with the assumption that you might not find any. Because that would sort of skew the survey, wouldn't it? I might be the one guy who doesn't have any pride at all. I could just, that's good. What else? Especially on disputable stuff. That's true. Look for patterns. It's good.
One of the things is just we may not recognize it in ourselves. I mean, it very, very much may be so that we are blind to it. But I think one of the things, and this is the thing as you look at especially the New Testament and the emphasis that Jesus made, and then also Paul later in talking Christ, who humbled himself.
Yeah, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Yeah.
And then Paul says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I mean, that's the key. I mean, early in our Christian life, we're not going to recognize in many ways the signs of pride that we have. But have that desire to be conformed to Christ and to be like Him, you know, God is going to, you know, work that out of our lives and expose those things to us.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, look at Moses. He was supposedly the humblest man on earth.
Took him 80 years to get there.
Well, not that. He didn't end up going into the Promised Land because of an act of pride.
Pride, yeah, that's a good point.
So, you know, that is, and then we look at the life of Solomon. We see the optimistic side in the book of Proverbs, but then we see the pessimistic in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we know what happened in the life of Solomon as far as what happened to him. So, you know, that is, you know, our humility has to start with God Himself and with Christ at the cross.
That's true. And the Holy Spirit is active in this. There are things that you're not going to see right now. Point is, you have to be doing battle. You have to be willing to see it, and there are some markers. The thing that Colin said is key, and I know you didn't repeat it because he said it first. But you got to read the scripture to know what the standard is, to know what to compare yourself to. I was telling somebody last week or so that the first time I ever read through the Old Testament, I guess I was in my teens. And I kept thinking, man, these are the stupidest people who ever lived. I mean, they just won't get it. They just keep making the same mistakes again. They want to go back to Egypt and die there because that's more comfortable than dying here. I mean, now I read it and I go, it's just like me. Stubborn. I can't learn. It's the same lessons over and over and over. The Scripture will, and the Holy Spirit's active, and the Scripture will teach you as you go, and He decides which part of this you're going to deal with right now, and then 2 years from now, there'll be some more doses that you can handle, but you'll grow. There are some markers that you can, you may not even be aware of, though, that are good indications of pride cropping up. One is defensiveness. Because inside you're saying, wait a minute, I don't want to be challenged, which is, that comes up when you have that accountability thing going on too. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to actually talk to me about this. I thought we were just having breakfast. You got to be willing to be corrected. Another marker is perfectionism. I have to have it be just right. People won't think enough of me if I don't. I won't think enough of myself if I don't. Always talking, never listening. If you've... Sorry, I mean to hurt you. Nobody...
<Almost over.
laughs> Always viewing all the world in a pecking order. If you evaluate everybody in life as better than you or worse than you, you can't... Okay, that one's better, but I'm better than that one. There's probably something to deal with there. Sometimes you can tell by what embarrasses you. It'll come up and you'll realize, wait a minute, why does this bother me? I must think too much of myself if I'm embarrassed over this. This is not a spiritual issue. So anyway, there are plenty of those things that... I'll leave you alone on those now, only because I finished my list. But there are more. When you see evidence of a proud heart in yourself, what specifically can you do to battle that issue? If you're getting defensive or you realize you've talked over the person who was trying to tell you something and interrupted every sentence for the last half an hour, or some other thing, you're so perfectionistic you can't relax and you're worried what everybody thinks about you, what can you do? I've identified that as pride, but how do I change? What can you think?
It's a matter of faith. We see in Proverbs where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 2 where it gives the example of Jesus while being reviled. He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He had a perfect faith, a perfect trust in the Lord, and I think that's a key to humility, is not wanting to, I guess you could say, not wanting to, you feel like you were wronged and you want people to know about it. You feel like somebody is taking advantage of you and you want to be justified, and it's, your pride wants to bow up and put them in their place kind of deal. And it's a matter of faith, putting your trust in God that he will repay evil for those who do evil.
Yeah, and that's the long-term solution to pride, as much as there is a solution in this life. Is the more you grow in your faith, the more you're ready to trust that God knows what he's doing when he allows you to be mistreated, or when you have bad circumstances that you don't like and your heart goes, well, you ought to have better than that, or whatever other markers there. In terms of the immediate response, if you identify pride, I would say, if you... Those of you that were teasing a minute ago about stop. Face it for what it is. In terms of a practical, immediate step, if you see it, just kind of face it for what it is. There's a lot of freedom in that. Just say, God, okay, I'm caught. I am struggling with this. Face it for what it is and confess it for what it is. And God gives grace. You pray specifically for this, I would think would be another immediate step. Put on your prayer list humility. And then when you come to that early on in your prayer every day, right there with your confession of other sins, I'm not humble, Lord, help me. God will give you grace. Now the scripture uses the phrase humbled himself or humble yourself. It's middle voice, you have to do it. It often comes up that way. That phrasing is enough to tell you where the responsibility lies. to close our time, I want to take you back to that passage in 1 Peter. Because there are two aspects for your humbling yourself that I want you to be able to think about. It's 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. It says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." There is a sense in which your humbling yourself is to one another, which this passage mentions. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You need to learn to think of other people as more important than yourselves. You need to defer to them. There's a practical aspect of being humble that is just how you relate to other people. Confess your sins to one another. Serve one another. Do things that are kind. Defer to one another. Listen. And then there's an aspect of humility that is before God. The passage also says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And there's an aspect in which this has to come down from your relationship with Him. You have to trust Him. And if you're struggling with pride, that's the big picture. That's the long-term issue. You need to grow in your faith by being diligent in the Word, by being diligent in prayer, by getting around people that can help and give you specific feedback and encouragement. So, I'm done. Anybody got a last comment or a question? Very good. Well, thank you for your attention. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll dismiss.